Thanks, Denise. We're going to spend more time in Genesis than anywhere else. If you wanted to turn back to page 3, you're welcome to. There'll be a whole bunch of passages that we'll be looking at this morning, but most of them are going to come up on the screen behind me. But I want to begin by talking about a movie called About Schmidt. About Schmidt stars Jack Nicholson. And the movie opens with this character. I think his name's Warren Schmidt, from memory. Warren Schmidt, he's about to enter retirement from his long career as an actuary in an insurance firm, and he leaves behind a very neat and sparse office with a whole bunch of boxes, and they have all his files that he's been working on with his special pet project for the last 30 or 40 years, and he's leaving the files there for his young successor to continue these important projects. Well, the first couple of days are a little difficult for him in retirement. He's struggling to come to terms with retirement. And so he decides to visit his old workplace and offer his successor his services. You know, I've been doing this for 30, 40 years. I'm here if you need me. His successor politely declines his offer. And Schmidt leaves his workplace yet again, but when he does, he notices that all those boxes of files, okay, his life's work, were all down in the basement, about to be chucked out. Now, the movie goes on to ask some of the big questions in life, like, where is true fulfillment in life found? Where is meaning? How can I really live life rather than waste life? But that opening scene asks us, where does work fit into all that? Where does work fit into the fulfilled life? And this is the question we're going to look at today. We're beginning a short-term topical series over the next 4 or 5 weeks. It's called How To. We're going to be looking at things like how to love your spouse, how to raise kids, how to forgive, etc. And what we're going to look at with each of these topics is we want to determine what the Bible has to say, and we want to put the Bible's wisdom into practice in our lives so as we can lead the most fulfilling life possible. Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life to the full. And that's what we want, is it not? A fulfilled life. And today, we're going to see where work or our career fits into this fulfilled life. Now, I don't need to tell you that work is one of the main components of life, isn't it? I think apart from sleep, the average adult spends more time working than anything else. It's important. There's a lot riding on what we're looking at today. There's a lot at stake. But if we can figure out where work is to fit into the Christian life, well, we will be very well on our way to having a full life, will we not? Now, before we begin, I should note that there will be some here who are retired from work. And I do want to say that doesn't mean, just because you're retired doesn't mean you stop working, does it? You just don't get paid in your career. So what the principles we're looking at today also apply to how retirees will fill their days. But how about I pray, and then we'll find out what God wants for us from work. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word shows us how to live life to the full. Please help us now as we look at one of the major components of that life, that being work. We ask that you'll grant us fresh insights into what you have to say about work. But more importantly, Lord, give us the strength to apply those principles to our life. Amen. Well, look, you've got a sermon outline in your new sheet, and you can see from that I want to do two things today. I want to begin by doing a survey on what the Bible says about work. We're going to be going from place to place to do a sort of an overall survey of the Bible's principles on work. And then once we've got a handle on the Bible, we're then going to apply those principles to our life, to our working life. But let's begin our survey, and the survey begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning. So page 3, Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule, very important word, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And there's two important words in there, rule and subdue. And they're very similar words, they're not, you know, synonyms, but they're very similar. They have to do with control, controlling things. So keeping the world under control. Part of what we learn here is part of mankind's purpose in creation is to ensure that the world around us is in control, not out of control. This is our work. We see it again in Genesis chapter 2 when God places the man in the garden. He says to the man in verse 15 of chapter 2, work it and take care of it. Make sure it's under control. And so what we see firstly is that humans were created to work, to look after the world. Now we can see this in our physical form. You know, whether we're sitting at our desk typing using fingers, whether we're digging holes or, you know, working with our hands or our back, or whether we're, you know, using our voices in our work. Whatever it is, our whole physical makeup is designed to do different and various kinds of work. But even deeper than that is that our internal makeup is designed for work as well. You see, we are designed to draw satisfaction and purpose from our work. Survey after survey shows us that the unemployed are among the most unhappy in our community. And the reason they're unhappy is because they're not living according to our design. Humans are created for work. Well, there's another thing that the Bible tells us about work, and that is that we are not to be subduing or ruling the world in a tyrannical way. We're not to rule through tyranny. We are ruling in God's place, okay? And that means we need to rule according to God's limits, the limits that God places upon us. Now, those limits are summed up in the scriptures by those two great commandments. You love God and you love your neighbor. They're basically the summary of the limits we need to work in when we are ruling or subduing. Or if I can put it another way, when we, you know, go to work in our careers, our careers are to contribute to society in some sort of positive way. To contribute to society in some sort of positive way. That's how we love our neighbour, by contributing to the wider community in a positive way. A good definition my ethics lecturer gave me, I stole this from him, is as follows. Now, I was going to actually put it in your news sheet, but I forgot, sadly. But it's going to come up behind me. Here's a good definition of what work is in the Bible. The sharing of God's good gifts in order to promote communities of care. The sharing of God's good gifts, whether it be our goods or services, with the wider community, in order to promote in the community a place where people can care for one another. Promote communities of care. And so what this means is it doesn't matter whether you're a dentist or a garbage collector or a real estate agent, okay? So long as your career is contributing to society in some form of positive way, you're doing what God wants. You're working within the limits. Now, if I can explain this from a negative way, there are examples of stepping outside of these limits, okay? So I'll give an example, prostitution, for example, or distributing pornography, or organized crime. They're examples that don't promote communities of care. They actually prohibit care, don't they? They damage people. So there is such a thing as bad work, evil work, work that is outside of the limits that God sets us. But if we are, in our chosen career, contributing in a positive way to society, we're good, we're okay. We are promoting communities of care. Well, the New Testament sharpens this idea of care by outlining that the best way we can care for others is to connect them with Christ. The New Testament talks about gospel work. Now we see this in Jesus' teaching. Let me share with you just a few occasions when Jesus uses the word work. Kate's going to put the first one up. John 5:17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now what was Jesus' work at that point? It was no longer carpentry. He was an itinerant preacher. He was going around preaching repentance and salvation. That was his work. Or then, thanks Kate, John 4:35 to 38, Jesus says, "Do you not say, 4 more months and then a harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Then verse 38, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Again, work has to do with calling people to salvation. So the New Testament puts this sort of little bit of a caveat on our work in regards to spreading the gospel work. Now, we should not though, I mean, very, very careful, I mean, we need our thinking caps on for 20 seconds, okay? We should not jump to the conclusion from this that the only work Jesus cares about is gospel work. All right? What Jesus is getting at is that communities of care are communities that will at least allow people to engage with the gospel, at least allow people to hear about Jesus. So what that means is that a Christian should not decide to become a school teacher so that, you know, for the simple purpose that he can spread the good news of Jesus to school students. That's not what a Christian should do. A Christian should become a school teacher to teach kids. A Christian should become a speech therapist to help people with speech problems. That's the purpose. But sharing the good news of Jesus should not be missing from any Christian life. Whether you're a full-time gospel worker, like a minister, or, you know, a school teacher, you should at least have that within the boundaries of what you are doing. That's not your main purpose in your job, but it is your purpose in, you know, being a Christian. So I hope you understand that fine balance. Well, the final point on the Bible's teaching on work is in its relationship to rest. Now, again, we read earlier that God's work in creation culminated in the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. That was God's Sabbath day of rest. So rest was the goal of creation. God didn't just keep on creating and keep on creating, did he? He finished his work and then he rested. Very important relationship there. Now, this theme of rest runs throughout the Bible. For example, the nation of Israel were commanded to rest on the Sabbath under pains of death if they didn't. God promised the Israelites rest in the land when they took over the promised land. And in the New Testament, we learn that Christians now look forward to the ultimate rest, to heaven. Let me read for you Hebrews 4, verse 9. Thanks, Kate. I think it's there. It's not? No, it's not. Oh, I'll go back to the blank screen. This is a quick one. Hebrews 4, 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." We look forward, all Christians look forward, are moving towards our Sabbath rest in heaven. Now, the connection between work and rest is very important. It means that the whole point of work, and we saw it in our kids' spot, didn't we? The whole point of work is rest. It's not to come up with more work. It's actually to rest. We don't live to work. We don't work for work's sake. We work so that we can rest. Well, that's the Bible's teaching on work in a nutshell. It's not exhaustive. If there are, you know, things I've missed, I forgot to mention before, we have a question time after this sermon. So if there are things that I missed in the Bible's teaching or in the application, write them down and I'll give you an opportunity to ask me. I'll do my best. But the Bible's teaching on work, four things. Work is part of our makeup, right? Point one, work should promote rather than prohibit communities of care. Work should promote rather than prohibit connecting people with Christ. And work should have as its goal not more work, but rest. So, let's take these insights and apply them to our context. The rest of the sermon is basically application, but I'm going to apply this teaching in a way that will hopefully help us avoid mistakes with our work, avoid sort of the extremes when it comes to work. And there's two extremes that I'm looking at. And the first is laziness. There's no place for laziness in the Christian life. If we are designed to work, that means we are not designed for laziness. But before we go too far, there's two things I want to clarify by way of laziness. The first is this. Being a housewife or a house husband these days does not necessarily entail laziness. Right? I say necessarily because it might. You can be lazy at home just like you can be lazy in your work. Right? But it doesn't necessarily entail laziness. You see, being an active housewife means working. You're looking after the house. You're raising kids, probably the most important form of work in the Bible, right? Or you could be, you know, you could be doing volunteer work. All of those things are work. You're just not going out and getting paid for them. I want you to understand that firstly. Second thing is that being on a disability pension or thereabouts also does not necessarily entail laziness. Again, it might. You know, there are people rorting the system so they can be lazy, but it doesn't necessarily entail laziness. You see, when Jesus came across beggars, he never berated them for being beggars, did he? What did he do? He helped them. So if someone has a legitimate disability, our community of care should care for that person. But those two little caveats aside, what we've learned in the Bible is that all Christians are called to work, are called to share God's good gifts in order to promote communities of care. We should be out there working hard. And we see this in the third of our passages today that wasn't actually read. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, thanks Kate. Verses 11 and 12, Paul says this, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. So that," here's the two reasons, "your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." So point one, right down the bottom there, Christians are not to be dependent on anybody. We are not to sponge off the government. If we are physically and mentally able, we are to get a job and look after ourselves. Paul goes on to say to the Thessalonians, if a man does not work, he does not eat. But point two, in our job, when we have our career, our reputation should be as a good worker, not a lazy bones. I used to work with a Christian who had a reputation like that. Within our office, he was seen by most people as not doing much. Now, needless to say, he did not win the respect of his colleagues through that. It makes it very hard to tell others about Jesus when those people don't respect you. Now, laziness is not an option for Christians. There is no such thing as half-baked for Jesus. Well, that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum I've got there is workaholism. What do I mean by workaholism? I'm talking about those people who are so obsessed with their work or their career that their entire identity is caught up in it. All right? These are people who spend long hours at work hoping to find fulfillment in their career. What does the Bible say about this? Well, fortunately, someone in the Bible actually tested this out for us. We read it in Ecclesiastes 2. King Solomon, we presume, embarks, not just yet, Kate, sorry, embarks on this huge experiment on life. Okay? He's searching for meaning and fulfillment. That's the whole purpose of this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He's trying to find real fulfillment in life, and he tries everything. He tries laughter. He tries drunkenness. He tries folly. You know, he goes out doing crazy stunts with teenagers. Okay? He built enormous mansions for himself. He planted grand vineyards for himself. He bought slaves and herds and amassed more silver and gold. And this is what he found. Verse 10. "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. And get this, my heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for my labor. So in all his projects, his work, he found delight. There is a certain level of fulfillment that comes from work. And so if God has so blessed you and I with a career that we enjoy, we should find satisfaction in that. There is satisfaction that comes from work. Yet, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see, King Solomon tried every form of pleasure in life, including work. And he did it beyond the levels that any human had tried before him and probably any ever since. Yet at the end of his great projects, he felt just like Warren Schmidt in About Schmidt. It was meaningless. You see, what this tells us is that our career, our work, will not bring us ultimate fulfillment in our life. That's not where life is found. That's not what life is about. Sinking ourselves into our work, no matter what honourable intentions we may have with that, will not succeed in providing us with fulfillment. Now, forgive me if I've told you this before. But what I find, those who have real clarity on life, like if we're not going to find it from work, where do we find it? Where do we find this fulfillment? Those who have real clarity on life, I find, are those on their deathbed. They have a real clear eyes on what is meaningful in life when death is at their doorstep. And when you talk to people on their deathbed, do you know what they talk about? They never talk about work. They never say, boy, I wish I spent more hours at the office. They never say, oh, I wish I'd travelled more. I wish I'd accomplished more. I wish I'd bought more stuff. You know what they talk about? They talk about family and relationships. They're generally doing one of three things. They're either lamenting the fact that they have hurt people in the past, or they're complaining about how their family's ignoring them, sadly. But hopefully, most of the time, they're gloating over their family. My family loves me. They're in here all the time. I've got such wonderful kids, beautiful grandkids. That's where real fulfillment is found in life. Friends, the Australian government sets the working week at 38 hours. I think it's like 37.75 or something like that. Now, we're not Pharisees. We don't have to stick to those hours. We can work a few more than that. But sometimes I come across people in this church who are working 60 hours a week. 60 hours a week. Now that is almost double what all the research and data tells us is a healthy working week. Almost double. Now, we may have all the excuses in the world as to why we can spend 60 hours a week at work. You know, I'm just one of those people that has the capacity to be able to do that. Or my job, a big part of my job is gospel work. I'm telling people about Jesus. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, look, I've got this 10-year plan and I'm going to work like a dog for 10 years, then take it easy. No matter what excuse you have, if you are spending... Here, if you take nothing else home today, this is it. If you are spending 60 hours a week at work, you are wasting your life. You are wasting your life. That's what Solomon found. A life dedicated to things like work is a life wasted. Now, I'll use myself as an example, all right? As a minister, very easy for me to convince myself that my job is important enough to be spending 60 or more hours a week. Right? Gospel work, come on. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my job, and I love you people. That's the reason I love my job. And I love sharing my life with you. I get real fulfillment from ministering to you people. But this job is not my life. And I make sure that my hours reflect that. Now, if you want to know, I spend about 50 hours a week working here. The way I work that out is I go on, you know, round figure, 40 hours a week is the average working week, and I add to that the hours that a committed Christian would spend in ministry. All right, so I do ministry as well as, you know, a 40-hour week. That's what I spend. But friends, life does not consist of work. There's more to life than just work. And it's my prayer that we will figure that out now rather than on our deathbed. Because you see, Satan loves workaholics. Satan loves ministers who are workaholics. Loves it. He loves it when people are spending 60 hours a week at work and ignoring their family. He loves it when people try and find their identity in their work. Satan loves those things. Please, let's not give Satan that kind of victory in our lives. Work hard, yes, but don't live to work. Work to live. Give us a few moments, then we'll cover those things that I didn't cover in the sermon.